Well, good afternoon again. It is a pleasure and an honor to be with you all this afternoon. I'm probably going to say morning a couple times because I'm used to teaching in the morning. Well, I want to speak to you this evening about worry and the kingdom of God. Worry and the kingdom of God. But I want to start with one of my favorite stories from the Old Testament. It's the story of Mephibosheth. That's a mouthful, Mephibosheth. The story actually begins in 2 Samuel with the first king of Israel, King Saul. Israel had no king prior to that, and they wanted a king, and the Lord said, so be it if you want a king. Here is a king after your heart, and they got King Saul, and King Saul was a disaster. And it wasn't long until the Lord said, I'm taking the kingdom from you. King Saul had a son named Jonathan. And Jonathan had a son named Mephibosheth. And when Mephibosheth was 5 years old, King Saul was killed in battle. What had been spoken beforehand by the Lord came to pass. King Saul was dead. And Jonathan was killed. Now, I want you to think about that just for a moment. Mephibosheth is 5 years old when word comes in one day that his grandfather is dead and his dad is dead. Now, at this time, when you get word that the king is dead and you're in the lineage of the king and you get word that another king is coming to the throne, King David, what do? You run. You've watched movies, if you know the stories of kings and knights, you know what happens. If you know the history of Britain, you know what happens. They're coming for you. They're going to wipe out the line. And so Mephibosheth's nanny scoops him up. And they take off. She's going to protect him. But if the day couldn't have gotten any worse, it gets worse. There's a horrible tragedy, and we're not told the details of it, but somehow in their haste, there's an accident. And Mephibosheth is injured, and in fact, he becomes crippled for the rest of his life. But he finds a life, a living in obscurity. He lands in some little city called Lodabar. You know, it's not on the map. And there, in hiding, he ekes out this life. And years go by. Fast forward maybe 15, 20 years. He's there. He's getting by. He's evaded the king, the new King David. But then one day, messengers arrive in Lodabar from the capital city, Jerusalem. And they're from the new king, King David. And they're asking, does anybody know where Mephibosheth is? Now, if you're Mephibosheth, what's going through your head? You're thinking, this is it. It's caught up to me. I thought I had kind of outlived the terror. I thought that all the wanted posters had come down, but they found me. They're going to take me into the city. They're going to make a spectacle out of me. They're going to hang me by my thumbs. They're going to mock me, and they're going to execute me. So Mephibosheth is brought into Jerusalem. And he's brought into the court of the new king, King David. And we can just imagine what he must be feeling, what he must be thinking. And he falls before David. And he says, what do you want with a dead dog like me? Now, what do you think David's going to say? What will he do? There, as you are hunkered down, trembling, awaiting the word of the king? Will he laugh, this maniacal laugh, at last? The final heir to King Saul's lineage? Will he execute him on the spot? Will he torture him? What will happen? And we're told in 2 Samuel 9:7, what happened? David says, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, who was a good friend of David. I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat at my table always." And we're told in summary that so Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. What a beautiful story. What happened? Mephibosheth comes humble, lowly before the king, bows before the king, trembling, says, "What would you have with a dead dog like me?" And King David shows mercy, kindness, grace, goodness. In King David, we glimpse what a good king looks like. In King David, we get a glimpse of what a good kingdom would look like. We get a little taste of what a kingdom built on goodness and mercy and justice and equity, steadfast love and kindness. We get a glimpse of what it would look like. And it's so good. And I start this evening with that story because I want to try to give us just a taste, to whet our appetite, to appetize us to what a good king and a good kingdom might look like. Now, the bad news about that story is it's just a glimpse. It's just an appetizer. It's just a foretaste. Because as it turns out, King David, as good as he is, he's just a man. And he falls into sin. And he fails in many ways. That's the bad news. But the good news is, at this time, the Lord says, "What you've glimpsed in David, I will fulfill. I will send another, a king, who will be the truer king, the better king." I love that we just sang the song that was so fitting. Christ, the true and better David. The promise begins here. Back in 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, we get the glimpse of the promise that one day the better king, the better kingdom would come. That's the good news. And so really the rest of the Old Testament in some ways is the people of God watching for this promised better king. This promised better kingdom. This kingdom that would have no end. This kingdom that would be established in justice. This king who would sit on the throne forevermore so the people would never have to fear again. And so as the Old Testament closes, it closes with the people of God with their eyes on the horizon, looking for this better king, this better kingdom that was promised. And centuries later, centuries after the life and death of David, the better king would arrive. And he would bring the true and better kingdom. And as we've just said, it is King Jesus. From the very beginning, we're told that Jesus is the king. He's the king. The word Messiah, it means the anointed one, and that's just a reference to the anointed king. He is the king. From the earliest days, when talk is about Jesus, we're told he will be great, and he'll be called the Son of the Most High. and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. Jesus is the better king we've been looking for. And what is Jesus like? Well, he is the truer, the better David. King Jesus is supremely powerful. He commands creation, storms, commands evil, driving out demons, commands disease, healing all who come to him. He commands death, reaches across this gulf of death and brings back his beloved with a word. Jesus is supremely righteous. David would fall into sin. The kings of the Old Testament would do some good, some bad. They'd rise, they'd fall. They would be devoted and then fail. But Jesus would never sin. Jesus is supremely giving. David would take life in sin. Jesus would give his life for our sin. Jesus is supremely living, right? He lives forever. David would die. As good as David's kingdom may have been, it was not forever. And the people of God were left with a longing and an aching, but Jesus' kingdom is forever. His kingship is forever. Jesus is supremely saving. If the kings of the Old Testament saved in geopolitical ways, rescued from nations, rescued from enemies, Jesus rescues from the ultimate enemies, enemies of sin and death and Satan. He is the supreme saving king. And Jesus is supremely kind and merciful. Over and again, we see him extend mercy in the gospel accounts to every manner of person, from every walk of life, for every sin. He welcomes prostitutes, tax collectors, notorious sinners, addicts. He welcomes all kinds. He is the good and merciful king, the truer and better David. And what of his kingdom? What is his kingdom like? Well, if you loved the story of David and Mephibosheth, you're going to love the kingdom of Christ. It is far better. His kingdom is described as a buried treasure. He says the kingdom of God is like a treasure buried in a field. And when you see it for what it is, you realize what a treasure it is. What do? You gladly sell everything that you might buy the field to get the treasure. That's the worth of his kingdom. It's so valuable. He compares it to a pearl of great price, a merchant out in the market discovering a gem. The person selling it maybe doesn't even realize what they have. And so what does he do? He goes to the ATM and he gets out all his cash that he might purchase this gem. It's amazing. And Jesus says the kingdom of God, his kingdom, is like that. A treasure. He describes it like a mustard seed. He says the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. It's the littlest of the seeds, the garden seeds, but it becomes the largest of the garden plants. And it grows into a tree that becomes a home for many. His kingdom is wonderful and good. Paul describes it as a kingdom of joy and peace. That sounds pretty good. And it's a kingdom for children and the childlike. It says it's for anyone who would have it. Like a Mephibosheth who has nothing to offer. All he can do is fall before the king. He says, to such as those, it belongs. His kingdom is so good. In fact, the kingdom of the king, the kingdom of Jesus, is so good that oftentimes when you're reading the gospel, you'll see it just summed up as the gospel of the kingdom. What Christ is preaching is the gospel of the kingdom, which gospel means good news. He's preaching about the good news of the kingdom. Have you heard about the kingdom? Did you like the story about Mephibosheth? You're going to love this one. Have you heard about the kingdom of Jesus? It's so good. A kingdom of mercy and grace. A kingdom of forgiveness. A kingdom where your sins have been atoned for, paid for by God's Son. Have you heard the good news about the kingdom? So Jesus calls it the gospel of the kingdom. Philip refers to it as the good news about the kingdom. It's so good. So the King, King Jesus, and his kingdom are better than we could have imagined. Now, why did I tell you all that? Well, I shared all of that with you, that we might try to have ears to hear what was just read in Luke 12. To think for a moment about what are we talking about when we're talking about the kingdom of Jesus. To take a moment to think about who is this king. And then to try to read again Luke 12. Luke 12 is easy to understand intellectually. The hard part is getting it in our hearts. So let's read it one more time. Coming from the story of God's kingdom, tasted in David, fulfilled in Christ, better than we could have imagined. And this is what Jesus says. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So I said I wanted to talk about worry and the kingdom, and at last, here we are. Jesus is talking about our worries in Luke 12. He's talking about things that we all face, concerns that we all deal with on a daily basis. Food, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? If you have a family, you know this is a perpetual question. What are we eating today? What's for dinner tonight? Who's got to run to the store? Clothing, what are we wearing? Do we have what we need? Why do we have to buy another uniform? All right, there's so many things. This could extend to housing. In the Bible, you'll hear food and clothing. It's food and covering. So it's really just you got to eat and you got to be safe. So we can think about our houses. What do we got to do to stay safe in the storm? What do we got to do to stay safe in the winter? It's connected to money because we're in a capitalist society where the way you get food and a house and clothes is through money. So you got to think about money. It's connected to careers because how do you get money, but through your work. It's connected to school, if you're in school, because school's connected to career, and career's connected to money, and money's connected to food and clothes and housing. So Jesus puts his finger right on where we're living. I mean, he sees you this afternoon. He knows right where you're living. And what does he do in the face of our worry? He gives us the kingdom. He answers our worry with the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God speaks to, counteracts, counterbalances our worry. And I'm just going to make three observations and we'll be done. Will said I had still six, right? Okay. Till Monday, okay. First, I want to encourage us this afternoon, instead of worrying, see the kingdom. Let's just start right there. And that was my heart in telling you a little bit of a backstory about what are we talking about when we're using this phrase, kingdom, this word, this idea, kingdom. What are we talking about? Trying to help us see it. Trying to help us taste it a little bit. Trying to get us a visual, visceral example of what it would look like to be in that kingdom. So we want to start there. What is the answer to our worry? What's the answer to our day-to-day life? It starts with seeing the kingdom. Just to see what it is. To hear that word and take it in for its full weight, right? Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And I pray the Spirit would just put that into your heart, all that that means, that you would know the height and depth and breadth of Christ's love in that. He's giving you the kingdom. So Jesus invites us out of the focus of worry and to look up to the kingdom. Now, I love it because he does say he's going to provide for your needs. He acknowledges that. He validates your concern. What does he say? He says, the Father knows you need those things. He validates your worry. He understands that this is something you have to think about as a human, that you do need to eat and you do need to put on clothes. You're going to get sunburn. You're going to get frostbite. He knows these things and will provide them. But he invites us to step back, look up, see the kingdom, see what he gives, see what he offers. I mentioned The Sound of Music earlier. I'll mention another movie. One of my favorite movies is Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory. Have you seen this? The old one, not the new one. No offense if you like the new one. But the story of Willy Wonka is a chocolatier who gives away golden tickets to tour his elusive, mysterious chocolate factory and to win a lifetime supply of chocolate. And there's a famous scene at the end of the first movie where there's one contestant left. And it seems like everything's going wrong. But then in the end, it seems that he has won. And the contestant says to Willy Wonka, so I won? I get the chocolate? And he says to him, oh, the chocolate. Yes, yes, the chocolate. But you're getting the factory. He's giving him the whole kit and caboodle. He's giving them the whole production. He's giving the whole inheritance to the contestant. And I think of that as I think about Jesus here. He's saying, oh, you're worried about the chocolate, the clothes, the money? Oh, yes, 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 yes. I'm giving you the factory. I'm giving you the whole kingdom. Yes, 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 I'll take care of the little things. But please know, church, tonight, I'm giving you all you need. I'm giving you what creates and meets your needs. I'm giving you the kingdom. You're getting the factory. So I don't know where you're coming in at tonight or what your week's looking like or what kind of week you've had, how you're feeling tonight, but I would invite you to start with seeing the kingdom. You get the kingdom. He gives you the kingdom, this beautiful kingdom, trying feebly to describe to you. You get it. It's the Father's good pleasure to give it to you. The second thing is I would encourage you, instead of worrying, to seek the kingdom, right? That's what Jesus wants us to do here, right? To see the kingdom, but then why? Therefore, that you might now seek it, right? Seek the kingdom, verse 31. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. So Jesus invites us to go for it. And it's interesting, right? He says, God will take care of you as you seek it. God will meet your needs. So if you think about the logic, you could worry about all these things and not get the kingdom. You could worry about all these things and make sure you have them and not get the kingdom. Or, Jesus says, you could seek the kingdom. These worries will be taken care of, and you get the kingdom. That's a no-brainer, right? Seek the kingdom. You get both. It's a both-and situation. So you can be left tonight with just your worries, Or you can seek the kingdom, get the kingdom, and have your concerns answered. So instead of worrying, seek the kingdom. And I want to encourage you all to do that. To know that the Lord is watching out for you all. To know that he has your best interests in mind and in his heart. If you've never sought the kingdom, if maybe you're new here this evening or just been coming to church maybe the last few weeks, I would encourage you to start here, to seek the king and his kingdom. He's so kind and he's so gracious. Mephibosheth gives us the picture. David gives us the picture to fall before the king and to receive mercy and kindness, to say, receive the inheritance. Eat with me always. So if you've never turned to Jesus, if you've never said, Jesus, be my king, I would encourage you to start there. Seek the kingdom by seeking the king, starting with Jesus. And then I think of others of you who maybe it's been a difficult season, and it feels like the worries are crowding in and piling up and screaming in your ears, to hear again the promise that Jesus makes. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So just seek that. He'll take care of you. And I can't help but think of you all also as a church plant who no doubt has questions. Where will we be? What will we do? Maybe you left a comfortable situation to be a part of this vision, to say, keep at it. Seek the kingdom. He'll take care of all the other things. Will, seek the kingdom. He'll take care of it. Seek the kingdom. He will give you the kingdom. So don't worry. And then finally, I would encourage you, instead of worrying, to invest in the kingdom. And here I mean in very practical ways. To invest in the kingdom. Jesus here takes a fascinating turn. You know, there's lots of ways to seek the kingdom, right? We pray, we serve, we share the gospel, we preach. There's different ways that we seek the kingdom. But Jesus here actually goes right down into the weeds of, you can take physical, literal stuff and exchange it for the kingdom, right? That's where he ends the passage, is that we can, let me flip back to it here, right? That we can sell our possessions, give to the needy, provide for yourself money bags that don't grow old, right? You can take literal money and invest in the kingdom. You can take literal resources and invest in the kingdom. So I want to encourage you to not just in some spiritual sense invest in the kingdom and seek the kingdom, but in very practical ways to keep at it. To remind you that the sacrifices that you've made to be here or to serve or to take care of somebody else or to take care of an elderly parent or another loved one, the Lord sees all that. And Jesus says the Lord will reward all that. Now, in some ways, we'll be rewarded here in earth, just as we're blessed to serve and blessed by the church. In other ways, the kingdom will be given to us in eternity future. But either way, your literal sacrifices of resources and time and money will find a return. So, you have a dollar, and if you keep that dollar, you have a dollar. Everybody follow that? Okay, just make sure you're awake, okay? You have a dollar, you keep a dollar, you've got a dollar. But Jesus says, if you have a dollar and you give away the dollar, you'll get back the dollar. You'll get the dollar in heaven, and you'll get the kingdom. So which is the better investment? Keep it, and one day you'll lose it. Give it away, and one day you'll have it in the truest sense. And he's being literal, right? To literally take what he's given us and to invest it. So I want to encourage you all to keep at it. I know it's work being a part of a church, being part of a church plant. We always joke that, you know, when you join a church plant, you know, you become a pioneer. Watch out for the arrows. You might get a few arrows in the back. You know, the wagon breaks down. That's all a part of it. But to know the Lord will supply your needs. The Lord will bless you in eternity future. And that what you sacrifice here and now has a real return. So don't worry. See the kingdom. Don't worry. Seek the kingdom. Don't worry. Invest in the kingdom. Amen.